Good morning, Christchurch family and friends. Happy Easter. Now, I'm actually filming this on Wednesday, but you're going to be watching it on Easter Sunday. I'm in my backyard. I had to put my dogs away because they kept barking. But there are a lot of people that thought we wouldn't be celebrating Easter this year because of the coronavirus. Well, I hate to disappoint them. Nah, I don't really. But we are still celebrating the risen Jesus. We might not be celebrating publicly in a single place, in the body, but we are certainly celebrating in spirit. And around the world today, there are over 1 billion people that call themselves Christians who are celebrating the risen Savior. And no virus, nothing in the world, no government in the world can keep us from worshiping the risen Savior. Now, a little over 2,000 years ago, the followers of Christ probably didn't wake up saying to themselves, "Happy Easter," because they were in a crisis. They were struggling. Life had taken a terrible turn. Their Lord and Savior had died on a cross. And they thought it was all over. Now in 2020, a lot of people are not waking up thinking, "Happy Easter." Instead, they're worried and they're anxious and they're afraid of what has come and what is coming. They're worried about their physical health. And we had a family in our church that contracted the coronavirus. We're praying for them. But, you know, there are a lot of people that are out there. And it's not just corona. There are still people that are sick with other problems. There are people that now are struggling with finances. And this thing has just made that even worse. And a lot of people not knowing, you know, if they're going to have a job when all of this is over. And so there are a lot of people who are anxious and worried. And the last thing on their mind is Happy Easter. But my friends, celebrating the risen Savior will help us to get a perspective that we need in times like these. You know, once the early followers of Christ realized that he was risen, it changed their whole perspective on things. One of those followers of Christ informed us about the mindset of Christ and the faithfulness of God. And I believe his words can help us deal even with our issues today. James informs us in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, about the attitude of Christ as he went to the cross. And what we discover is that faith works when we submit to God, because Jesus is the example of obedience to his Father. And we will be blessed when we obey our Father in heaven. Now again, let's go to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And we read, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. And so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you have or what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, because today is Easter Sunday, and we're going to be focusing on the resurrection of Christ, I want us to focus on just three verses out of our text today that point to the attitude and the mindset of Christ. Because in these three verses, we come to understand that Jesus humbled himself before his Father, and his Father lifted him up. And friends, when we humble ourselves before God, and we submit ourselves to his will, God will lift us up too. Now, Jesus was the Son of the living God. In fact, I would say he still is the Son of the living God. He was in heaven, separated from all the struggles that life can throw at you. And yet he gave all of that up to come to the earth. And that's the first thing I want to focus on today. That Jesus humbled himself on the cross. Think about what he gave up and what he came to experience. He gave up being a spiritual deity to come to earth in the physical form of a man. He put himself in a position where he would experience all the struggles that we as human beings go or have in this life on earth. He experienced being cold and being hot. He experienced hunger and thirst. He experienced physical and emotional pain. Now, why would he do all that? Well, because he loved God and he loves us. He had a humble spirit. James reminds us that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Let's read that passage again. Verses 6 and 7 from the text. But he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, Jesus experienced everything that we experience in life, except for the guilt of his own sin, because Jesus never committed a sin. He humbled himself to do the will of his Father. He submitted to his Father's wishes, and he was able to resist the devil. You might remember a time when Satan tempted him in the wilderness, and Jesus refused to fall into temptation. Hebrews 4, verse 15, reminds us of this as well. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now, along with everything else Jesus gave up and experienced in this life, he was tempted. Satan came after him, and yet he did not sin. You know, friends, when we submit to God, the devil will flee. Satan can't force us to do his will if we are doing the will of the Father. It's one thing to do God's will when it doesn't seem to cost us too much, but Jesus understood that doing his Father's will would mean that he would die on a cross. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we read, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, friends, Jesus humbled himself even to the point of being tortured and put to death on a cross. He became nothing. He took our sins to the cross with him. And when he did, his Father turned away from him, which prompted him to say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that is the only moment in his life where where he felt the true burden of sin, because he carried all of our sins to the cross with him. Now, God had revealed all of this to Isaiah the prophet many years before Jesus ever came to earth. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." As I read about that, you know, I understand Jesus was crushed for me, for you. He was willing to submit to his Father's will to the point of physical, emotional, and spiritual agony. Why? Because of his love for his Father and his love for us. We're reminded of that in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And we're reminded in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, friends, Jesus died for us, not when we were good enough, but when we were bad enough. And that's why he is worthy to be our Savior. His wounds healed us. He earned the right to be our Lord and Savior because he paid the price. I read a story about something that happened during the Civil War in 1863. General Stonewall Jackson, the Confederate general, was shot by one of his own men. His body was laid in the Capitol in Richmond, Virginia, for 2 days, so that before his funeral, so that people could come by and see his body as it laid in state. Tens of thousands of people came to mourn as he was laid there. He was a beloved leader for those people. Now, as the sun was setting on the last day of the viewing, the marshal gave orders for the great doors of the Senate chamber to be closed. And just before the gates were finally shut, there was a rough-looking old Confederate veteran wearing a tattered gray uniform. And he pushed his way forward with tears streaming down his bearded cheeks. And the marshal in charge was about to turn this old veteran away when suddenly the old man lifted up the stump of his right arm and he cried out, "By this right arm, which I gave for my country, I demand the right of seeing my general one more time. Now, the governor of Virginia happened to be standing nearby, and he ordered the marshal to let the veteran in, and he said he has won entrance by his wounds. Friends, Jesus has won entrance into our hearts because of his wounds. He humbled himself to save us, even when we didn't deserve it. If Jesus could humble himself, who are we that we should not humble ourselves? Humbling ourselves means that whatever situation we're in life, we should seek the will of God and decide that we're going to do his will rather than our own will. It also means that I will do God's will even if I am pressured by others to do something else. I will do God's will to become the best person I can be, no matter the circumstances. Coronavirus doesn't give me a right to stop worshiping God, doesn't give me a right to stop seeking God. It gives me maybe even more time to do some of those things. I will do God's will when it comes to my marriage. I will do God's will when it comes to my children. I will do God's will when it comes to how I spend my money. I will do God's will when it comes to helping and serving others. I will do God's will when it comes to being involved in the church. I will do God's will even if it costs me, because I know this. You see, God isn't asking us to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done. He showed us how to submit to the will of his Father. But we need to understand something about God. God favors those who humbly do his will. God favors those who submit to him even in the darkest times. And friend, if you will submit to him even now, you will experience this last thought. Because Jesus humbled himself, his Father raised him up. And the promise is that all who humble themselves before God will be lifted up. You know, Jesus did exactly what his Father wanted him to do. He submitted to his Father, and his Father was faithful to him. That's why we're here today celebrating Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection. This is exactly what James informed us God would do when we humble ourselves before God. In James 4:10, we look back at that verse, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to his Father, even to the point of dying on a cross. But his Father did not leave him hanging. His Father did not leave him buried in the grave. His Father was faithful. We read that God raised Jesus from that tomb. In Matthew 28, very famous passage about that first Easter Sunday morning. Beginning in verse 1, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." I'm interested in that thought that the women had this joy. I had something crawling on me. The women had this joy, and yet they were still afraid. And it makes me think of today. We have joy today, and yet there's still a little anxiety. Listen, friends, that tomb was empty. He has risen. He has been lifted up. Luke recorded the fact in Acts 2:24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus did die. He suffered the agony of death, but God did not leave him in the grave. Death could not keep its hold on Jesus. Not only did God raise him from the dead, but he also made sure that Jesus would always be honored and always be remembered. In Philippians 2, 9-11, we read, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus' name is now above every name. And every man, woman, and child, if they're not doing it now, will one day bow before his name. Every tongue, an angelic tongue, every human tongue will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And it's the same thing that Isaiah saw years before Jesus was ever born on the earth. Go back to Isaiah 53 again. And in verse 11, we read, "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus' death would not be the end of the story. It would only be the beginning. Isaiah saw that the suffering would not be the last word. The saving would be the last word. And when Jesus submitted to his Father lifted him up to the highest place. And when we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we too will be lifted up. I'm reminded of what Romans 5, 9-10 tells us. "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Friends, we are justified by his blood. We are saved from God's wrath. Even though we were acting as if we were his enemies because of our sin, because we want to be the boss and the Lord of our own life, he still loved us and gave himself for us so we would have a chance for life. And he was raised from that tomb on that Easter Sunday morning so that we might have the same hope. You see, in Christ, we will be raised. We go to Romans 6:4-5, and we read, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." You see, God has promised that if we humble ourselves and submit to him, that we will be lifted up. Jesus showed us that God is faithful to his promises. Just as Jesus was lifted up, friends, we will be lifted up. When we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. As we are laid under that water, it's as if our soul is being buried. It's as if we are dying to our old life, a life of sin. We are laying our sins in the grave of baptism. And then we are raised back to life, and our sins, it's as if they're washed away, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our souls, and he dwells with us. This is what Jesus does for us. We become new creations in Christ. So, friend, I have to ask you today, Have you humbled yourself before the King? Have you submitted to your Heavenly Father? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in Him? Have you believed in Him? Have you repented of the sins that separated you from Him? Have you confessed His name, acknowledging that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you been baptized into Him? And as that text told us, been buried with Him, only to rise again as a new creation? All of this has to do with us humbly accepting the Word of God, submitting our will to His will. As we finish today, I want to remind you of this God-man, Jesus, through a passage written by James Allen Francis called One Solitary Life. And I think this is a great way for you to lead into a communion thought with your family. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Friend, Jesus came in submission to his Father's will to show us the way. He came to change our life, and he came to change our eternity. Now, I'm telling you, that we wouldn't be here talking about Jesus today if he hadn't come out of that tomb. If he was still buried, we wouldn't be talking about him, worshiping him, but he did rise from that tomb. And when you come to faith in his death and his resurrection, he can take all of those fears that you're feeling now and turn them into hope. He can take your darkest days and bring light into them. He can take your worst, and he can make it your best. So friend, put your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, today. Submit to his will, and you will be lifted up. Father God, we come to you today so thankful and grateful that we can celebrate on this Easter Sunday morning, even though we might be isolated, even though we might be in our own homes and we can't be together as the body of Christ. We are together in spirit, and we're thankful, Father, that we can do that, because this coronavirus can't change the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb. And so because of that, even if we die, and even if people die of the coronavirus, Father, we have faith that if they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they will be lifted up as well. Because that's what your word tells us. When we humbly submit ourselves to you, we will be lifted up. So, Father, be with us. Help us through these struggles over the next couple of weeks and maybe even longer. Give us strength, Father, to trust in you and believe in you And let us support those out there that are struggling. Find ways to be creative in helping them out. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And now, friends, I would just encourage you to take some time with your family to have communion together. I want you just to spend some time talking about what I've just shared with you. And think about how that affects you, and give Him praise and glory for the sacrifice that He made for you. Communion is a special time. Use it with your family as a time of worship. And I hope we'll see you again in body. But if not, I pray that we will be able to come again and worship in spirit. Have a wonderful Easter Sunday.